And I'm really excited because this is one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible. Wednesday nights is our survey through the Bible. We're traveling through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. We're in Genesis now, as you know, hopefully, if you turn there. The idea is we want to learn our Bibles. We believe that, as the Bible says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Amen. So we're learning our Bibles. Tonight, the reason this is one of my favorite chapters is because it speaks of the cross. And I wonder if we think about that enough. How much do we really meditate on the cross? If I were to ask you, what does the cross mean to you? What were some of the things that would instantly come into your mind? Anybody? First word that comes into your mind. Jesus. What? Sacrifice. Salvation. Forgiveness. Love. Yeah. Good stuff. All those are right. All those are right. It means so much. And for us as Christians, it's really the crux of our existence. It's the cross is it. Maybe some of you are wearing the cross. It unfortunately has lost some of its meaning. But I personally believe an understanding of the cross and to meditate on the cross and to live our life as if we're living it at the foot of the cross. To see ourselves living our lives right at that foot where Jesus is paying the penalty for our sins. That will change your life. That will revolutionize the way you see yourself. And I believe the most important message that God is trying to communicate through the cross to us is that He loves us. I believe that's what the cross proves once and for all, that the God of heaven, the God of this universe, loves us. That's important to know. And I believe that's the message, first and foremost, that God wants to get across to the world. No pun intended, across. He wants to get across to the world that He loves us. Some people are just getting it. It's pretty bad, I know. Forgive me. But it's important. It's important that we know that. It's important that we understand that. Before we get started, I wanted to read to you a psalm, a messianic psalm. It's Psalm 22. You guys don't have to turn there. What I'd like you to do is just close your eyes for a second. We're going to meditate on this psalm. This is a psalm, Psalm 22, and it talks about, gives us an idea of what Jesus went through on the cross. So, if you'd close your eyes, Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus speaking to his Father. Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear. And in the night season, and not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Oh, fathers trusted, our fathers trusted you. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you, and were delivered. They trusted in you, and were not ashamed. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised by people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth, from my mother's womb. You have been my God. Be not far from me. For trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me, strong bulls. have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like raging and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lot. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and fear him. All you offspring of Israel, for he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him, but when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. All posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born that he has done this. That goes right into the Lord is our shepherd song. When Jesus was on the cross, we get an idea of sort of the torment that he was going through. That torment of separation from God the Father at that very moment when darkness had covered the earth for 3 hours, and that anguish that he went through as he sweated blood and water. It was that anguish. All that should show us, without a shadow of a doubt, any questioning about God's love for us. He did that all for us. Genesis chapter 22 is a chapter in the Old Testament that is a picture for us of what Jesus did on the cross. If you recall, to get us back into the swing of everything, the book of Genesis, it really centers around four events and four people. The four events are the creation, the fall, the flood, and the tower. Right. And the four people are Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Been moving through those four events onto the life of Abraham. And now we're coming into the end of Abraham's life and into now the life of his son. Why is Abraham so important? Well, he represents a lot to us. First and foremost, he showed to us from the very beginning how righteousness comes to man. It comes by faith. By faith, it was accounted to Abraham that he was righteous. It was by his faith, not by his works. He's the father of our faith. And so Abraham now had this covenant, this promise that through him and through his descendants would come eventually the Messiah. And so we want to trace this line from Abraham and then to Isaac. And if you've been with us, or if you know the story of Abraham, it's really a story of testing. It's a story of a guy who had failures, a guy who struggled, a guy who had successes, a guy kind of like us. A guy that, when presented with difficult situations, sometimes we make the wrong decisions. But yet, by his faith it was accounted to him that he was righteous, not by what he did, thank God. It's not by what we do. And so we see these failures, but we see all through that God doing something in an attempt to develop something in him, this quality, this characteristic, which is absolutely essential and vital to every person who calls themselves Christians. And that's this thing called faith. Faith is so important, and God will develop that. He'll allow things to come into our life to develop that. Now Abraham, he's on in years, and now he's ready for the test of his life. This test wasn't given to him in the beginning. God graduated him on to this test that is so intense and so, at first glance, difficult to even look at or swallow. But when you understand that God brought him to this point, and we'll see why he did it in a second. And so, Genesis chapter 22. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am, reporting for duty. Here I am. And this was after, again, remember, we had these failures. And now, as he's gotten on in life, his promised son had come, who was named Isaac. Isaac had come. There was a bit of a doubt on Abraham's side, but God, from the very beginning, he said, hey, from your seed, your descendants will be more numerous than the stars in the sky and the dust on the earth. That's a lot. He had a hard time believing these promises, but time and time again, he would fall and get back up. We would find him worshiping, putting up altars, and moving forward in his faith. And now it came to a point, it came to pass that after all that, after God had got him through these initial tests and brought him through and taught him lessons, just like he's doing with us here tonight. He's allowing things in our life, tests. He's bringing us through lessons. He's teaching us about faith. He's teaching us to trust him. He's teaching us probably the most important thing that we could have on our side as Christians is faith. He's giving him this test. And that, for us, as we read this tonight, we have to understand in the same way, God will allow us to be tested for very, very specific purposes and for very specific reasons, and that's to grow that faith. James tells us that when our faith is complete, we're lacking in nothing. We're set. When we are absolutely trusting in God and not doubting, when He's our first love and we're loving Him with all our heart, and whatever happens in our life, we praise the Lord for it. Now we're complete. Now we're lacking in nothing. Has anybody gotten there yet? Not me either. So that's why we have to keep going through these tests. Darn it. So if we just get there, then we won't have to worry about it. But since we're human, we go through these tests. Maybe some of you are in them now, today, wondering, is He still there? Does He love me? Does He still care? What's going on? I don't understand. Abraham, no doubt, had gotten to this point in his life, was going through these things. But God said, hey, Abraham, where are you? This is the seventh and last time God appears to Abraham in our Bibles. Hey, where are you? Here I am, God, reporting for duty. We don't see any hesitation. We don't see... This is a guy now who's embracing a trial. He's embracing a test. He's embracing what's before him. No doubt a guy who's grown. A guy who's grown. Here I am, in verse 2. Then he said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Well, many of you have heard this story before, and it's hard to, if you've heard it before, to really catch the gravity of the situation if you've heard it repeatedly, but God is asking Abraham to sacrifice his son, who was the promised son, who was the son that was miraculously born, in whom all the descendants of Abraham, who God promised, would come from. Well, he's not married yet. He doesn't have any kids yet, Isaac. And so here's another test. And God had already tested him on issues of, would he leave his home? Would he leave his land? Would he leave his nephew Lot? Would he leave money that was offered to him that he shouldn't have taken? Would all these different tests, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh and the lust of eyes, all these things, power, position, money, all these things he was tested with, all the things that are essential to us that would be things of the flesh that would be appealing to us. He was tested in those things. But now his son, God was asking him to sacrifice his son. Now, does that seem bizarre to you? I mean, just if you have kids, would that seem bizarre to you if God asked you to sacrifice your child? It should, because human sacrifice is something that the Bible does not condone and actually says is horrible. The pagan nations were doing this. So what is going on here? What is going on here? It's difficult to grab that, but here's what I want you to kind of think of first. If you can really think about putting yourself in Isaac's sandals at the time and say, hey, if I had a son or somebody that was close to me and God asked me to sacrifice them, what would I be thinking? Hopefully you'd be thinking, that's appalling. And I believe this is in here because that's the reaction we should have. Because what God the Father did in sending his son to die for our sins was such an extreme act of his love for us that we should really grab that, what God actually did for us. See, it said, just like God the Father sent his only begotten son, he's asking Abraham to do that. And that right there should grip our emotions to realize what God the Father has actually done for us. And what God the Father actually did for us was much greater. We couldn't even put a number on how much greater it was than if Abraham were to sacrifice his son Isaac. But don't lose me here, because we're going to find out Abraham knew he wasn't going to kill his son. Well, I'll show you that in a minute. So he knew somehow this, that whatever happened. See, notice the test. God was testing him again, but he was testing him in the area of his promise that he said that through your seed I'll bring all these descendants. Well, if he's asking him to kill his son, well, now, boy, we really got a perplexing situation. But see what Abraham had learned? Just to trust God and obey. Do whatever he says and everything's going to work out just perfectly. That's what he's learned up to this point. And it's neat to see how we see him growing in that. That's encouraging to me, because my faith falters all the time. And to see that God's using those to help me to learn and help me to grow in my faith. But notice, if you picked up on the fact that it says his only son, if you've been with us a while, you may be thinking, wait a second, he had another son. How come it's... Oh, I found a contradiction in the Bible here. It says his only son, Isaac. But who was his other son? Right, Ishmael. The cool thing about this is, he says it's his only begotten son because God doesn't recognize the work of the flesh. That's what Ishmael was, a work of the flesh, if you remember the story. God promised Abraham, you're going to have descendants. I'm going to provide for you. And Sarah was getting past childbearing age, and so was Abraham. But they weren't quite past it yet. They're starting to wonder about this promise. So say, hey, let's help God out a little bit. So they had a maid. And Sarah said, hey, you know, go have a baby with Hagar, the maid. And he did. Then Sarah got mad at him after that, but that's a whole nother thing. But that was a work of the flesh, and God didn't recognize that. What does that mean to you and I? That means that if we're born Isaacs, if we're born of faith and grace, like Isaac was miraculously, if we're born again through the Spirit, that means that our works, that means that when we mess up, that means our faux pas and our weaknesses and the times we blow it, that God doesn't recognize that. He doesn't see that. And that again goes back to the wonderful work of the cross. Because of the cross, God doesn't recognize the work of the flesh in our life. Because of our sins have been washed away. White as snow, as far as the east is from the right. I think that's west over there, but I don't know. So let's move on here. So he's going to tell them to go do this thing. He's going to do it. Let's read that again, verse 2. He said, "Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love." It's the first mention of the word love in our Bible up to this point. And that's interesting because you know that there's a law of first mention. Where you see a word mentioned the first time in the Bible, it kind of sets the tone for the rest of the way the word should use. So is there sacrifice involved in love? Is love always about feelings? Is love always about getting our way and what we want and doing? No. We have the wrong idea of love. First mention of love here is in the story where the father loves the son, but he's sending his son to sacrifice. Interesting. I'll let you chase that down. Verse 3. So Abraham, he rose early in the morning. I wonder how he slept that night. Take your son and go sacrifice him. He rose early in the morning. He's ready for duty. He's not hesitating. And this is really a good point for us to understand about being ready, the readiness to obey the Lord and not hesitating. Hesitation's devastation. That when God calls us, we do it. But we also got to be careful not to go ahead of the Lord like Abraham did before with Hagar. But we want to stay right in pace with the Lord. When he says act, we act. If we're not sure about something, we just wait until we know, until God confirms. And so he's ready. Wakes up in the morning. He's going to go on this journey. He's going to do this thing. I'm sure he doesn't know why. I'm sure he's confused. I'm sure he's going through a lot of emotions. But this time he's going to get it right. He's blown it too many times. He's going to just obey the Lord. And that's it. Good place to be. Just going to obey the Lord. A lot of times when we mess up is when we calculate what the outcome may be. If we do follow certain things that we think God's laying on our heart or the revealed word of God. And we think, well, for example, maybe God, in his word, he calls us to live a holy life. And then we're like, oh man, well, if I stop doing this, then I'll lose those friends. And if I stop doing that, then that person won't hang out with me. And or what if I start going to church more often and my friends are going to think I'm some wacko freak guy because I go to church a few nights a week or so, you know, that kind of thing. Bible tells us not to calculate results. It tells us to obey. It tells us to seek ye first the kingdom. That's our job. It tells us that all things will be added unto us. That's his job. Our job is just to follow him and obey. Abraham's getting it now. He's doing that. Gets up early in the morning. Let's go for it. And so, again, in verse 3, Abraham rose early in the morning. He saddled his donkey and he took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. He split the wood for the burnt offering and he arose and he went to the place of which God had told him. And so they begin on this journey. He's riding on the donkey, probably because he's older. He takes two male, probably servants that he got from Egypt to help him with the stuff, to carry the stuff. And then, of course, he takes his son Isaac. In verse 4, it says, on the third day, Abraham, he lifted his eyes and he saw the place far off. This is probably about a 30-mile walk. It's a pretty good journey for them. And so he sees the place that he's supposed to go and sacrifice his son. He sees it in verse 5. And Abraham, he said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." That's a good one to underline. We will come back to you. Highlight, circle, fireworks, whatever you do. Because of this, did Abraham know that somehow, some way, that him and Isaac were going to come back? He did. He said, "Hey, you guys wait here. We'll be back. We'll be back here." It gives us a clue about the thinking of Abraham. Abraham wasn't just going to go, "Well, God just wants me to slaughter my son." And this is actually showing that God really is against doing that. Because as we're going to see later on, we're going to see that Isaac was taken out of that place and Jesus was put in. And so you really, if you want to, I'm sure none of you were, but some people do. They try to use this to justify human sacrifice, which the pagans do. And you can't really use this to do that. The Bible doesn't condone that. But more importantly, as we see the gravity of what's going on, we should understand that God, the Father in heaven, did this with His Son for our sin. Now hopefully, we'd understand now looking at this that it just wouldn't be easy for us to sin. That we wouldn't be able to sin easily if we understand this correctly. Sure, we'll blow it, we'll make mistakes, but if we can live in sin and enjoy it and not have remorse and regret, we have to really question our understanding of the cross and really our relationship with God if we're in that condition. If we understand the gravity of sin. See, this is so heinous to us because sin is heinous. And it's hard for us really to understand the gravity of sin in our day and age because we call sin entertainment. We rename it. And I'm sure, and I'm guilty of this too, I'm sure I tolerate much, much, much more than Jesus would have ever. I'm sure something that's not offensive to me now is something that should be offensive to me. I'm sure there are a lot of things we've become desensitized, and that's sad. That's a sad thing that we can sin and be a part of sin so easily. The Bible tells us that, you know, in the end times, they're going to call evil good and good evil. And so that's all part of the program. That's all part of the plan. But how do we combat that as Christians? Well, the Bible tells us to set no unclean thing before our eyes. Just to be careful. We need to be careful. We need to be careful about what we allow into our hearts, what we allow into our minds. We need to be careful about that. We need to be sensitive about that. We need to be careful about what we allow into our homes. And so sin is a terrible, sick thing. And 1800, or Spurgeon, this preacher in the 1800s, he said, "When we think lightly of sin, we think lightly of our Savior." It's really true. Because we're never going to really fully grasp the gravity of the cross until we understand the sin that put Him there and what He endured on the cross. And so, he says we're going to come back. So that gives us a clue. I want to show you one more thing. If you turn in your New Testaments to the book of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews, the writer of this book, like coffee. The book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 17. Is everybody there? Chapter 11, verse 17. "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, In Isaac, your seed shall be called, concluding that God, listen, God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. See, God, we're told here from the writer of the book of Hebrews, we're told that he knew somehow God was going to raise him from the dead. So we get some clue, we get an insight that when Isaac was going to be sacrificed, Abraham was thinking that he was going to be resurrected. He was going to be raised up from the dead. So that sacrifice that we maybe initially might look at is a little different when we understand what was going on here. Abraham knew he was coming back, and the writer of the book of Hebrews tells us he was thinking that Abraham was going to be resurrected. And so let's turn back. Genesis 22, verse 6. So Abraham, he took the wood of the burnt offering, he laid it on Isaac, his son. Does that remind you of anything? When Jesus was going to the cross, who carried his cross? He did. Isaac carried the wood. They put it on him. And also, notice that the other guys were down at the bottom. They were told to wait at the bottom of the hill. And then Isaac and Abraham, they went up by themselves. It's interesting because this act of the cross was between God the Father and God the Son. This act of the cross was something that men were shut out from at that moment, because the wrath of God the Father was poured out on God the Son. It was between them two. Sometimes we think as Christians that our sins just disappeared into thin air, and they didn't. They went on Jesus. All of my sins, which are a lot, probably a lot more than all of yours put together, from the time I was born until the time I die, were put on Jesus. He took our sin. It didn't just evaporate in the air. It wasn't this nice little thing where they just... No, somebody had to take our sin, to pay the price for our sin. You see how heavy this is getting? I mean, you see how heavy it is when we sin to understand that sin, that God's wrath was poured out on Jesus Christ because of that sin? Boy, does that, to understand grace now, to understand this amazing plan that God is setting forth before us of redemption, of salvation, and what God had done for us. We have to get a hold of that. It's only by the Spirit that we can really get a hold of that, but it's important. I just want to encourage us to be praying that we really get an understanding of this whole thing, because it's amazing. And Jesus, his heart actually burst open. When they put the soldier put the spear in his side, what came out? Blood and water. And that's a condition that happens when your heart explodes. The anguish, the pain. So they went up by themselves. Jesus and God. God the Father and God the Son. Just like Abraham and just like Isaac. Remember that darkness that fell over the earth for 3 hours during that time? This is intense. And so they go up there. Again, verse 6. Abraham, he took the wood of the burnt offering. He laid it on Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife. The two of them went together. And the knife, of course, is representing the spear that went into Jesus' side. The fire, guess what that represents? The wrath of God, the judgment of God that would be poured out on Jesus at that time. In verse 7, Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and he said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And then he said, "Look, the fire, the wood. But where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" Wow, can you imagine how that must have pulled at the heartstrings of Abraham? Hey, we're going to do this burnt offering thing. Cool, this is a neat trip. Well, where's the offering? I see the fire and the wood, and but you know, the lamb thing. Where's that? And he says in verse 8, notice the word lamb there too. We're going to hit on that in a second. And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering." So the two of them went together. The correct rendering of that verse is God will provide himself. Not God will provide for himself. It's God will provide himself. Big difference, huh? That's a correct rendering. Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself the lamb for the burnt offering." So the two of them went together. In verse 9, they came to the place of which God had told them. There's a certain place that he wanted them to go. Certain place. And Abraham, he built an altar. And he placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac, his son. And he laid on him, or he laid him on the altar upon the wood. Hopefully you're picturing Jesus now being nailed to the cross, bound to the cross. You've seen this happen. This is interesting because this is not a random event. This is something that was purposed, that God the Father sent Jesus to do, that Jesus willingly went and did. Abraham is not a little boy here that's being forced to go up. He's in his 30s. Abraham's in his 30s at this point. We don't see him resisting. That's important because Jesus knew the whole way what he was getting into. He knew why he came and he knew what the end was. They didn't take him against his will. Because Jesus kept saying, "My hour hasn't come yet. My hour hasn't come yet." But when his hour came, they took him. It's interesting because when they did take him, they're asking him who he was. The soldiers, all this big party came out to take him. And when he tells them who he was, all the soldiers fall down. Just shows you that Jesus willingly went. It's amazing that they thought they had the power to really take him by force at that point after that happened. But Jesus willingly went to the cross. You know how in our day and age, all through history, but there's always symbols that mean something. Like you have the peace sign for the hippies in the 60s, and that meant peace. And now you have the Texas Longhorn sign. If you don't like the Texas Longhorns, you do it down. Gangbangers have all their signs and everything. Well, I think the sign of the cross is the sign of love, really. As Jesus went to the cross, he came, he knew exactly what he was getting into, he knew exactly what he was going to do. And you know what? I believe when he was doing that, he had every one of the people that he was going to die for on his mind at that moment. Individually, specifically, he was thinking about John's sin and all of your sins and everybody else's sin. He was thinking about that. In verse 10, "And Abraham, he stretched out his hand. He took the knife to slay his son." And so he's there. He's ready to do it. But the angel of the Lord, he called to him from heaven and he said, "Abraham, Abraham." So he said, "Here I am." I bet that was a different "here I am" than the first one was. "Here I am. I was waiting for you." But notice there in verse 11, it says, "But the angel of the Lord." Who's that? Jesus. Yeah. Whenever you see that term especially, it gives you a little clue when it's in capitals. The angel of the Lord. That's Jesus himself. It's a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. You'll see those through the Old Testament, but you'll see Jesus on the scene. And this is, to me, is so amazing. Because here you have Jesus Christ himself descending upon the scene, coming on the scene, knowing that that would actually be him 2,000 years or whatever later, or 6,000 years or whatever. How many years later, that would be him doing that for real. He knew that this was just a picture that the Bible recorded so people can understand later what was really going to happen. And Jesus was there on the scene seeing all this, realizing that he would be the Lamb. That he would be it. That was his future. And back then, he knew he would do this for us. Way back then in the book of Genesis. And so in verse 12, he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." It's a test. It's a test. For Abraham, he had graduated through the test to get to this final test that we have recorded that Abraham went through. And thank God, God doesn't put us through these tests when we're not ready for them. The test that you may be going through now, you're ready for. You've been prepared for it. And God says that He'll always get you through it. He'll always get you out of it. Some of the tests maybe that God may put me through now, if I were to go through these same tests 10 years ago, I would have been wiped out. But 10 years ago, God has prepared me for such a time as this. For this test, for today, for what I'm going through. And so God never gives us more than we can bear or more than we can handle. And whatever we're going through right now, God allowed it to do something purposeful and meaningful to grow us in our faith. And it's absolutely essential for us to have our faith tested, to grow, to learn from it. Our response, our answer to all this is one thing, trust. Trust in the Lord. Trust in what He's said. Trust in His promises. If we do that and we hold on to that, we're going to get through these tests. We're going to be successful. We're going to grow from them and we'll rejoice in them. Because we already know the ending. We already know it's going to work out. We already know God is faithful. We already know His promises. We already know that He has to do what He has said and commanded. So pick a promise, pick a scripture, and say, "God, you promised me this. Now it's your responsibility." But remember, don't put any conditions on it. Don't tell them how to do it. Don't tell them your time frame. I'm going to trust you, God, no matter what. Job was a perfect example. He said, "Although you slay me, I will trust you." That's it. And that's the whole message that we need to get a hold of here. No matter what. We can't see the end. We can't see the outcome. We don't understand what's going on. We've been caught up in this hurricane, this tornado, and we're tossed all around. Trust in the Lord. That's it. Abraham did that, and now he's passed the test. In verse 13, Abraham, he lifted his eyes, he looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And so Abraham, he went and he took the ram. He offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. This is a substitution. This is a substitutionary death. You see, when Isaac was released, Isaac is a type of Jesus Christ. Picture of Jesus Christ. But here we get something in the Bible called a double type, where Isaac now becomes a type of us as he's released. A substitution comes in for him. What was that substitution? Anybody? Was it a ram or a lamb? Ram. So substitutionary death. The reason it was a ram It's because it wasn't time for the Lamb to come yet. What did John the Baptist say when Jesus came onto the scene? If you've been going through the book of John with us, you'll know. He sees Jesus, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." See, now it's a ram. Wasn't ready for the Lamb to come yet. But Jesus was there during this event, watching this, understanding and knowing, this will be me someday. This will be me someday. In verse 14, "And Abraham, he called the name of the place." Notice a specific place. And some feel that place was the exact place where Jesus Christ was crucified. That word Moriah or Mount Moriah, it means, paraphrase, sneak preview or foreshadowing of events to come. Mount Moriah. Many people feel that where this event took place was the same exact place where Jesus was crucified at Calvary. So it's this place. In verse 14 again, "Abraham called the name of the place, 'The Lord will provide.'" Jehovah Jireh. "The Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." I like that because there's a place where everything's going to be settled for us. There's a place where everything's going to be provided for us. There's a place where everything's going to be taken care of for us. Where's that place? It's at the cross. See, this event is demonstrating for us an event that would come years later that would settle this question once and for all. How does God feel about human beings? What happened at the cross ended any speculation. See, in other religions, it's always what the people can do for their God. In Christianity, it's always what Jesus has done for us. And so that place, in verse 15, "The angel of the Lord," who's that? Jesus, "called to Abraham a second time out of heaven. He said, 'By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is on the seashore. Your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice.'" So Abraham returned to his young men, as he said he would, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham, he dwelt at Beersheba. And then we see Abraham kind of fading off the scene. But notice this test now, that after this test, what came? Blessings. I like this because here's the deal with that. Here's the way I see this. We're told the moment we are born again and place our faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, trusting in Him, at that moment we are given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Notice the words "everyone." At that moment, we've got it all. But see, at that moment, we don't really have the capacity to handle all of God's blessings at one time. It's too much for us. And so God is in this process of increasing our capacity for blessing. That's where the trials come in, and that's where faith comes in, because as He's sending us through these trials, He's expanding our capacity to hold these blessings. And notice, after Abraham passed the test, and then God said, "Because you've obeyed me, because I've tested you, you've been found faithful, now you're going to have the blessings." Was the blessings ever taken away? We were told in Genesis chapter 11 that He had all the blessings. They weren't going to be taken away. But see, he had to grow into them. Encouragement for us today is whatever we're going through, test, trial. Maybe you've never gone through one. I don't know, maybe this doesn't apply to you, but I know a lot of you it does. If you've never had a trial or a test, let's talk after, but there's something definitely wrong. But the deal is that God loves us so much that He wants to deal us blessings. He wants us to enjoy His blessings. And so He'll increase our capacity for those blessings. You see, if there's other things that we're trusting in more than God, we don't have as much capacity to enjoy God's blessings. If there's something that we love more than God or occupies more of our heart than God, then we don't have that capacity, the full capacity to enjoy God's blessing. And what God's trying to get us to, the point He's trying to get us to, is the point to where God alone is it in our life. He alone is what we trust. He alone is what we love. That He has our whole heart. He has our whole trust. When we get to that point, then we have the capacity to have all His blessings. Abraham had to grow into that point, didn't he? Wasn't there quite yet. He had to grow into that. And so as we see this final test of Abraham, we see a guy who grew into his blessings. You know, when you're little, and sometimes my kids, they'll put on my shoes and walk around. They're not enjoying the full blessing of the design of the shoes. You know, say they're like, you know, these really cool basketball shoes or something that, you know, have shock absorbing things on them. And, you know, the bottom's designed to make you jump higher and everything and shock absorb. Yeah. So my kids, when they put them on, what are they? They trip. They fall. If they were to go out and play basketball in those shoes, what do you think would happen? It wouldn't be pretty. Now, when I go and play basketball in them, it's still not pretty, but my shoes fit. And I could run around without tripping, and I could cut and jump and all that. It's because they fit me, because I've grown into them. Well, that's what God's doing to us. So please, don't think it's strange when you go through the various trials and tribulations, as the Bible tells us. One thing about life, if we can get a hold of the fact that in this life we'll have tribulation, sorry, I hope I didn't let anybody down, but that's a fact. It's not until we get to heaven that all goes away. But see, the very realization that's what life is, that's how it is down here, then it gets easier. But it's when we don't realize that, we don't understand that, and we go through life and we have struggles and trials, and every time it happens, I can't believe this is happening. Why is this happening? I don't know. It's going to happen, and it's going to be okay, and it's going to work out. Even more than just working out, God is going to do amazing things. We're going to grow into those shoes, going to grow into those blessings. Why? Because if you've learned anything else from the story tonight, I hope and pray that you've learned that God loves you with all your heart. In conclusion, what time is it? Huh? Excellent. 8:50. Turn to the book of Romans. We talked about one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. I want to show you one of my favorite verses in the Bible. 8:31. You know how there's so many question marks in life? Right now, you just don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen the next day. You're worried about this and that and this and that. Well, I ask you then, what should we say to all these things in life? What should we say to all these question marks in life? Well, I'm glad you asked that, because Romans 8:31 says, What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? That's all we need to know, guys. If God's before us, who can be against us? That's all we need to know. But that's not my favorite verse. It's the next one. This is it right here. You want proof? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That's it. So all those question marks in your life, put a cross mark. Just put the cross in there. That'll solve all your problems. Because if God be for you, I ask you, who could be against you? You want proof? Put the cross in there. And if God gave his own son, didn't hold him back for us, how much more freely with him will he give us all things? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. I don't know about everybody else, but I needed to hear from you tonight. I needed to hear your word. And it's good to know, Lord, that you love us so much. And I pray, God, that you will write your words on our hearts and our minds as we leave from here, Lord God, that we would understand and know more than anything that you love us. That would be the thing that we would know. We would know you love us. Lord, help us to meditate on your cross. Help us to meditate on your face as blood dripped down and as those thorns were sticking in your head and nails were in your hands and nails in your feet, Lord, and a spear in your side and your face marred and bloody and being separated from your Father and your heart exploding and people spitting on you and making fun of you and your disciples leaving you. And Lord, help us to look at that and realize, boy, you really do love us, Lord. So God, I pray for the church tonight, your people. I want to pray a blessing upon them. I want to pray a filling of your Spirit, Lord. A rejoicing. Help us, God, to rejoice in our trials, Lord God. Help me to rejoice in my trials. And Lord, I pray that for everybody here, Lord, that you would remove the question marks in their lives. And Lord, I pray that we wouldn't just hold all this love for ourselves, but we'd share this love with others as well. Lord, use us, Lord, in the streets, in our classes, at work, in the restaurants, wherever we go and whatever we're doing, to share your love with the dying world that just doesn't know you love them, Lord. Help us, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Can you stand for the last song?